talk about God being on the move, if you've got your printouts. God is doing some amazing things in his kingdom today, and the kingdom is, according to Prophet Isaiah, constantly expanding, never shrinking, even though when you look around the world, you can see a mess, and the mess seems to be getting bigger. Prophet Isaiah also said that as the darkness becomes gross darkness, the glory of God will shine upon his church, and the church will continue to grow. God is accomplishing some very powerful things in the nations of the world, and in nation after nation, in our nation as well, God is doing some good things, and he is moving in supernatural ways, and he's doing it in a lot of lives today, especially young lives who are open to what God is wanting to do. When God moves in his kingdom, when God moves in the nations, when God moves in the church, he always lets us know ahead of time. Always. There's no secrets in the kingdom. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Now, there's a problem there. That means we have to believe in prophets, and we actually have to listen to what the prophets are expressing. There's a second problem. We have to be careful because there are many, many people, especially in North America, walking around calling themselves prophets, and they're not. It just happens to be the current in thing to be a prophet. You can make money. And then there are many false prophets who prophesy things that the Lord is not speaking, making people feel comfortable and safe when that's not the case. Ezekiel 13 has a similar problem in their day. And Ezekiel prophesied that precisely because they have misled my people, talking about false prophets, saying peace where there is no peace. So God speaks to his church, to the world, to the kingdom, through his prophets. But first off, you have to make sure the person you're listening to is a true prophet. Secondly, that they really are listening to God, and that the word they're speaking is really from the heart of God. Having said that, often God does not need to speak about what he's doing through a prophet, because he's already stated it very clearly in the Bible. And I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. Let's not go there. Not tonight, anyways. God said something about what was going to happen in the kingdom and in his church. And he said it before the year 100 AD. It began to happen immediately, and it went through to the mid-1500s. And then in the last 466 years in the church, God has been reversing everything that happened in the first 1,550 years. So let's look at it. Acts chapter 3. Peter's sermon, people are responding, and he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." And so we're in a season in the church and in the kingdom when God is restoring everything that was taken from the church, that was lost to the church, and it has to happen before Jesus can return. So there's a lot of false prophecy going on about how close Jesus is to coming back and how wonderful it is, and that as the mess gets to be bigger and bigger, that Jesus couldn't come back and rescue us. He can't, because there's a number of things that have not yet been restored to the church that were in the original church in the book of Acts. And so we are in a season of restoration of all things. And so let's just do a little church history. I don't like church history, but it's important. In AD 31, the church was birthed in the city of Jerusalem. That's in Acts chapter 2. And then it spread to Samaria in 37, and then to Antioch in 41. Antioch became a regional church where they were training leaders and then shipping them out. You know the story in Acts 13 where the Holy Spirit spoke, I think audibly, it would be nice if he did, and said, "Separate Saul and Barnabas, send them out." And they went on the first missionary or apostolic journey. And so you see there in Acts, in AD 47, Paul's first journey, in 50, his second journey, in 54, his third journey. And then by 60, he was a prisoner. 67, he was executed. And then the church really began to take a downhill slide very quickly. You have the church fathers coming up. These are the men who were overseeing the church as it grew. Clement was one. Ignatius was another. Polycarp was another. During the time of those guys, who were very important to the history of the church, the creeds of the church were formed. There are three basic creeds in the church: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, which is like the Apostles' Creed, except shorter, and then the unknown one, the Creed of St. Athanasius. The Creed of St. Athanasius is 4 pages long, and it explains the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all it does. And it just explains how all three are God, and there's only one God. Then the teachings were standardized. We had some ethics that were encoded within the life of the church. The New Testament canon, or the establishment of which books went into the New Testament, the 27 books we now have. There was an internal schism that happened. There were two popes, two headquarters. Popes had wives. I mean, it was just one of the biggest scandals. If it happened today, we'd be in a mess. And then heresies began to arise. And the most important one that was fought constantly was Gnosticism. Gnosticism was salvation through knowledge and enlightenment. The more you knew, the more likely you were saved. Just like North America today, where it seems like all we want to do is know the Bible. Doesn't matter if you change your life or not. Doesn't matter if you're growing as a result of knowing the Bible, just know the Bible. That's salvation through enlightenment. And if you read 1 John, first letter of John, that was written specifically to attack Gnosticism, because it was destroying the church. Then we have a major hiccup in the basic life of the church. Constantine, the Roman emperor, got saved, and then the Roman Empire was declared to be Christian, which meant if you lived in the empire, you were a Christian. And then the church became an institution. The church began to have structure, it began to have organization, and it soon had no life. The pizzazz drained. The energy of God drained. The essence, the presence, the power of God disappeared. And it went from being an organism, the body of Christ was an organism, a living, breathing, dynamic body with Jesus as the head, and it went from an organism to an organization with the Pope as the head, not Jesus. Okay, so you see it in your notes, before and after. So before all of this time period that we just went through quickly, there was the ministry of the apostle. Afterwards, there was the ministry of the bishop. Before, it was spontaneous. The life of the church happened. People spread out. They shared the gospel. They opened up new house churches. Afterwards, it was all stereotyped prayers and rituals, and everything was set. Before all of this took place, the church in the book of Acts was very prophetic. It became very pastoral. Before, in the book of Acts, we had the priesthood of all believers. Everybody ministered. After all of this took place, you had the clergy who were the experts and the laity who were the amateurs. So you sat and we did it because we educated. Before, in the book of Acts, you'll have the local eldership. After the book of Acts, you had bishops and pastors. In the book of Acts, you had body life, where everybody ministered to everybody, whoever they were connected to. Afterwards, you had ministry from the top down. In the book of Acts, the center focus of the church was Jesus. After the book of Acts, the center focus became the institution. Before, during the book of Acts, it was ministering to outsiders. And after the book of Acts, and this happened with Constantine, you have the church in self-preservation mode, and we're ministering to the believers. And that continued onwards and downwards all the way through to the 1500s. And all the way through those 1410 years, various vital aspects of the life of the church got lost. When it began, the things began to pop away from the church. About every 100 years, it lost a new thing, another thing, another thing, every 100 years. But eventually it sped up, and they were beginning to lose things about every 10 years. And so near the end of the 1500 years slide downwards, things were really disappearing very quickly. So let me give you some idea of what was leaving the church. And these were being lost to the church by three reasons, for three reasons. First off, from neglect. Secondly, stolen from the dead by the devil. And thirdly, by design, because people planned and left God out of the plans. We thought we knew better how to run a church, and so we just ignored certain things. So it's actually an organized decline. Okay, this is the order in which some things were lost. I've left a lot of things out. Okay, these are the important ones. The first thing that got lost was the daily harvest of souls. When the church started in the book of Acts, 3,000 people got saved. In the next chapter, they were added daily. The priests were added. They were added daily, finding favor with the people. There's a great falling away. The love of many began to grow cold because of the persecution, so the church was losing people. They were an apostolic prophetic people, and they lost that sense of being supernatural and lost that sense of being sent out into the world. They lost a heart for the lost. Apostles and prophets stopped working together as teams. The understanding of a church as an organism was lost, began to be understood as an institution to be protected. The ministry of the apostle disappeared. The ministry of the prophet disappeared. Fivefold ministry team, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, disappeared. The authority of God's word disappeared, because in the Roman Catholic Church, there are three things you base all decisions on. The first one is the authority of the guys in the red hats, the cardinals and the pope. The second thing is tradition, and the third thing is scripture. And so the authority of God's word totally disappeared. The ministry of the fivefold teacher disappeared. The priesthood of all believers disappeared. Clergy did the ministry. The nine gifts of the Spirit disappeared. Deliverance ministry, freeing people from demonic forces, disappeared. Healing ministries disappeared. Holiness in the life of the believer disappeared. The ministry of the fivefold evangelist disappeared. The baptism in the Holy Spirit disappeared. Along with it, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Then the baptism of born-again believers or adults by immersion disappeared. And then being born again literally disappeared. You are now saved by culture or as secular Christians. You belong to an empire. There are a lot of other things that got lost. Discipling, mentoring, prophetic prayer, spiritual warfare, inner healing, the church structure of elders and deacons, and fivefold ministry, worship, real worship in spirit and in truth, proper fellowship, body ministry. Lots of things totally disappeared. In my list at home, I think we're up to 150 things that just disappeared over that number of hundreds of years. Slowly at first, an average of one per 100 years, and then more swiftly, as the church became more like the world and the church became more secular, so there was one averaged every 10 years. But God is on the move. The scripture we read, let's look at it again. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that's important, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. In other words, Jesus can return. Jesus, whom heaven must receive, and he has to stay there until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So that restoring is already in play, and the things that were lost, the things that were neglected, the things that were stolen, they're taking centuries to add back to the church. There was a prophetic word when I first got saved back in the 60s, and here's I couldn't find it, but I basically remember what it says. I don't know if I wrote it in for you. The word said something like this: that which used to take 10 years will take a year. That which used to take a year will take a month. That which used to take a month will take a week. And that which used to take a week will take a day. In other words, God is speeding things up in the kingdom and in the church. When God began to add things back in the 1550s, here's how he did it. The last thing that was taken away from the church was the first thing to be added back. So the last thing on the list was being born again. And so the beginning of the times of restoration was Martin Luther, 1550s, and he discovered that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Up until that time, you were saved through sacraments. You got baptized as a baby, sprinkled, which is not biblical, and you took the Lord's Supper. There are two sacraments necessary for salvation: the holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. That is still a teaching of the Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, Anglican Church, Church of England, Lutheran Church. But God, in the 1500s, began to restore the real truth, that you were saved not by the sacraments, but by a relationship with Jesus, by being born again. In other words, a relationship, not religion. Immediately, they began to reintroduce baptism by immersion of believers. Okay, so you got to fast forward because we'd be here all night. And it's a fun study, actually. If you don't believe that God has actually controlled what's happening in the church, you'd have to study this, because it's just amazing that 150 things can be lost in a certain order and literally be added back in the opposite order and not miss a beat and not miss one of them. Only God could do that. So we're going to fast forward to the beginning of the 1900s. 1901, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues was added back to the church. First, just five people, four students and a teacher from a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, who were told they couldn't pray for the baptism on campus, so they went to a barn off campus and got hit by the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and flow in the gifts. One of those students moved to Azusa Street, 1906, in Los Angeles, California, and that began what is now known as the Pentecostal Revival. Every tongue-talking, spirit-filled, Bible-believing type church like ours chases its history back to that time. Okay, then in the 1940s, the ministry of the fivefold evangelist, good Canadian, Amy Simple McPherson. Did you know she was Canadian? She's a little girl from Southern Ontario who got touched by God, seriously touched by God, and she just began to do some amazing things. If you go to Los Angeles today, you can go to Angelus Temple. It's one of the biggest buildings still in the whole of Los Angeles. That's Amy Simple McPherson. That's a Canadian who created that and began that movement. Along with Amy Simple was John Osteen. That's not Joel Osteen. That's John Osteen, who was a Baptist who got baptized in the Holy Spirit. R.W. Schombach, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe. You could read some of these stories. They're amazing. I went to a service in John Osteen's church in Texas. And R.W. Schombach was somebody I'd never met. Very big man, looked like he could lose 150 pounds and still had a substantial body weight. And I remember the sermon to this day, I'm going back 30 years. He preached from 1 Kings, he had 3 points, he made two of them, Never got to the third one, which really ticked me, because I wanted the third one so I could preach it. And there was a row of 16 wheelchairs up front, and people in those wheelchairs that were like, you know, bent all out of shape and arthritic and a real mess. Not just people that looked like they were healthy, but they sat in wheelchairs. And he stopped 2/3 of the way through his sermon and went to the first person, prayed for them, got him to stand up. He sat down and they pushed him, and he was a big man, pushed him all around this 5,000-seat auditorium. And they were healed. Went to the second one, prayed for them. Guy got up, went to the third one, and every one of them had to push him. He was enjoying the ride. By the time they got to the third person, and I've only been saved about 2 years by this point, I'm standing on my chair watching. I'm so excited because I'm seeing God do something through a man I didn't even know. But this is how this whole thing began. God was adding back things. And this guy was an evangelist. John Osteen was an evangelist. R.B. Schoenbach. He used to move into a city with 5 semi-trailers. And he had the big tents like a circus. He had all the chairs, all the bleachers. He had all the sound equipment. He'd just move in and take over. And people would be getting saved. 1940s, again, the holiness movement. The Church of the Nazarene. You don't have one down here, I'm sure, but there are some in Regina. That's a holiness church. They decided that their life was supposed to be lived a certain way, and there was not a holiness code. It was just a way of life without the rules. And they're still around. 1950s, the Ministry of Healing, and again, evangelism, Oral Roberts. Now we're getting to people you know. Kenneth Hagin, Catherine Kuhlman, among many. 1950s, the Roman Catholic Church actually had a renewal going on, and there was a ministry of deliverance, and the Roman Catholics had a group of guys going around called exorcists. Some of you remember the movie, The Exorcist. 1960s, the Charismatic Renewal. The Charismatic Renewal was 1901 all over again, except this time it was in mainline denominations. And so Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Lutherans were getting born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues. I got saved in the 60s in the Charismatic Renewal. And so mainline churches, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit began to be practiced by leaders. By the 1970s, you had the priesthood of all believers. In the denomination I belonged to, only the priest could celebrate communion because he was ordained. Well, I got saved and discovered the priesthood of all believers, and so I just let anybody pray over the elements. Almost got me fired, because that's a complete no-no. See, only the priest can pray over them. Then he can control you, because he can determine whether you should receive it or not. So the priesthood of all believers began to be added back, and so people began to minister to one another. We called that the body life movement, and some of you might know Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman was the leader of body life movement. If you go online and type in Ray Steadman, you'll still come up with it. He's dead now, but his whole, everything he ever wrote is up there free. Gene Getz was another one, full gospel businessman, Women's Aglow. 1970s, prophecy was added back to the church along with public tongues and interpretation. 1980s, the fivefold ministry of the teacher. That's actually Kenneth Copeland was the one who introduced that back to the church. 1980s, the authority of God's word. The 1980s, the fivefold ministry team. 1980s, the ministry of the fivefold prophet. The 1990s, the ministry of the apostle. The year 2000, the establishing of an understanding of the church that Jesus is building and the start of the building of that church. So what does that leave us before Jesus can return? Apostles and prophets need to begin to work as a team. We don't. There are prophets being raised up all over the world. There are apostles, young men, being raised up all over the world. And we have yet to see apostles and prophets work together. Secondly, the church needs to regain a heart for the lost. Thirdly, there needs to be an apostolic prophetic people, because when you have apostles and prophets working, you will have an apostolic prophetic people. Apostolic means you're sent out. So the life of the church isn't here, it's out there. And prophetic means you're going to work in the supernatural gifts. Then there'll be a great falling away of cultural and nominal Christians, because a lot of Christians are not going to like the idea, gee, you mean I got to go out there and tell other people about Jesus? Pray for healing? And then there'll be an end time harvest of souls, and then Jesus can come back for his people. We have 5 things left to add back. Now, if that doesn't excite you, check your spiritual pulse. Because God has got this plan. Everything that was taken, stolen, or neglected, in the opposite order to it, is being added back. And we're only 5 things away which all could take place in 20 years. Especially with the internet and the communication systems we now have. Okay, so let's read it again, Acts 3. Repent, therefore, some of us need to do that, by the way, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive and keep until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And we're at the end of that restoration period. It's been going on since the 1550s. And God is on the move, and it's happening faster and faster and faster and faster in all the nations that I work in. So what he's doing is he's restoring his true church to its rightful place. He's restoring the true church to its true glory and power. He's bringing the true church back to being a major influence in the world today. We may not think it is, but it's beginning to happen. He's raising up a true church that offers hope to the world, because your world is hopeless without Jesus. And he's building the church in the midst of Christendom. Listen, if you go around the world with me, you would find cultural Christians who have no idea who Jesus is. Not really. You will find secular Christians who have an idea who Jesus is and may even be saved, but they live like the world. You have worldly Christians, you have institutional Christians, you have internet Christians who never go inside a church, but they go to church on Sunday by going to a chat room. You have Christians who are not connected or involved in a local church, which is totally impossible. You can't be a Christian unless you're in church. You have people who are Christians in name only. You have believers who follow a different Jesus, another Bible Jesus. And you have those who are fans of Jesus but not true disciples. That means if something's happening and it breaks out, they go join that church. And then if it breaks out over here, they go join that church. They're not following Jesus. They're just fans. Jesus is building a church in the midst of Christendom, the kingdom, where you see churches that have turned from the true faith. Do you know how many churches do not preach the gospel? We're going to build this, God's going to build this church in the midst of the churches that don't preach Jesus, or if they do, it's another Jesus or another gospel. Churches that control and manipulate people through fear, and we have that right in your own area here. Churches built in a non-biblical manner so they don't influence the world. Churches that have lost the mandate because they don't go into the world. And churches that are built as part of a person's empire and not part of the kingdom. In other words, they're built on a personality. Watch your television. Those are personality churches. Remove the personality, the church dies. That's an empire, not a kingdom thing. So as he builds this church and restores things to it that have been stolen, lost, neglected, ignored, there are a number of things we need to see. Number one, we will be asked by the Holy Spirit to make a lot of mental and spiritual shifts in our understanding of the church. Don't you love to change? Do you know number one hatred of Christians? Change. We like everything the way it used to be. We need to come in line with the Bible basics of the church and our life together as a local church. And we need to remove the things that are not biblical and add the things that are in the Bible that we don't do. That means we're going to change our understanding. I don't like change. You don't like change. But the Holy Spirit loves change. Number two, we will see the way things are done. We will see those ways change so as to move in line with the methods and the ways of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need a lot more supernatural. We need a lot more power. We need a lot more presence of God, so that people can recognize that we are different. That's always been the way that God's people have stood out. They've had the presence and the power. Thirdly, there will be some serious foundational changes, because God's going to change the shape of things so as to build his church on the foundation of apostles and prophets with Jesus as the true and only cornerstone. I don't know what all those changes are going to look like. But I do know they're happening, and they're happening in many places, including in Canada. Number four, we will see life return. The very life and nature, the very essence of God, it will return to the church. That's his power, his presence, his peace. And they'll be experienced, they'll be felt. The place that we have, my humble opinion, the place where we, New Hope, have seen the life of God the best has been in our potluck suppers since we came here. We've had several. And there has been a true connecting with each other. Maybe it was always there and I just missed it, but there was a openness. There was a lot more laughter. Nobody seemed to be in a hurry to just eat and leave. That's what we're talking about. There's just things snap, crackle, and pop, and the church lost its snap, crackle, and pop a long time ago. You heard about the orphan Rice Krispie? He had a snap, a crackle, and no pop. Yeah. Sorry. That wasn't in the notes. Number five. Oh, let's finish four. Life will return. The emphasis will no longer be programs that attract people. The sign of success will no longer be your building or your budgets or your how many bodies you've got. Everything's going to change. Number five, we're going to see many inactive believers return to the church. They're going to see the life and they're going to come back, because that was one of the reasons they left, because it was just routine and the life was missing and they just didn't hang in there, and we can't blame them. We need to work with them. Number six, business as usual is no longer acceptable. We're spinning our tires and we put a lot of action and a lot of energy and effort into keeping busy, but if we were a regular business, we'd have shut down long ago, because we have no results for all of our activity. And the results are new people getting saved and baptized. So the Holy Spirit wants to see progress. He wants to see that the activities we have, the effort we're putting in, are actually bringing about some results. Said another way, and it's in your notes, I think, you're no longer being just faithful, but we're going to be changing and adjusting what we do and how we do it so we become fruitful. Okay, number seven, churches will need to choose. They can stay as they are and continue what they're doing, because God's not going to force anybody to do anything. But if they stay as they are and continue what they're doing, they'll do it without God's presence and without the Spirit, because that's how they're already functioning today. So, again, speaking from the denomination I came out of in 1980, there used to be 227 churches in southern Saskatchewan. There are now seven. There used to be 56 priests. There are now four. They just kept doing what they've always done, without life, without the Spirit, without anything. Second choice would be to continue to build man's way with programs and methods. And that, by the way, will succeed. You can build big church on personality. My mentor, who went to heaven a few years back, he used to say, "Ralph, it's easy to run a circus. It's easy to get a crowd. It's hard to build a church. When you preach the word of God, people don't exactly flock in. They want to be entertained." Or we can say yes to the restoration of all things and the adding back of the missing elements of church life and watch the Holy Spirit do what he was sent to do. Those are our choices. So if we're going to choose three, and I think we want to, we're going to be willing to let go of what we like, maybe even let go of what we prefer and we're comfortable with. We're going to be willing to give everything to Jesus. We sing songs like that. All to you, Lord. And let him do what he wants to do with it. We have to be willing to do what God asks us to do. There's an interesting concept. We need to be open to change and more change and more change and more change as we come into line with the Bible. And then we need to see that God wants us to go out the door and be the church in the world, not just assemble and be the church in here. So for me, that means there's some exciting times ahead. It's called time to change. That should be exciting as Christians. So we're going to change. We're going to have to adjust. We're going to grow personally. We're going to grow as a body of believers spiritually. We're going to become more and more biblical. We're going to have a different perspective. There's a kingdom out there, good folks. And the kingdom is much bigger than the church, and we have to catch that kingdom perspective and see the big picture. And most Christians haven't caught that yet. It's not your fault. We need to become soul winners. That means we're going to leave our comfort zone and walk by faith once again. And we're going to believe big and act on that faith. It's like God is saying, there's this race that we're supposed to be running, and it's time we started to run. The neat thing in the book of Hebrews is it says we win. We'll cross the finish line. Last comment. Some of you have been sensing what I've just spoken about. You're sensing the beginning of this adding back of things in our own lives, because since early spring and all the way through the summer, I could name who's done it, but a number of people here have come to me and shared the feeling they had or a sense they had that there has to, and I'm trying to put words to what they said, that there has to be more. A sense that what we have is not enough. A feeling that there is more and it's just right here. Like we could just almost touch it. Some of you have talked about knowing that something is missing in our walk, missing in the life of the church. Not sure what it is. That's what I'm talking about. We're adding something back. God wants to do something. You've talked to me about wanting more. Let me give you the words. More, better, different. You've talked to me about having a deep hunger and a dissatisfaction with what is in your walk with God. You've talked to me about a hunger that does not go away, that you can't shake it. You tried. You watch more, you read more, you listen to more, and you still got it. That's what I'm talking about. That's God moving in his church. It's the beginning of the next stage of restoring things to his church worldwide. And that feeling on the inside is a God thing. Even though you hate it and you're wondering why it's there, what did you do? What are you missing? We don't have the answer to that yet. But it's like God is about to open the door to add the next thing, to move us to the next step. Graham Cook, who used to be from Britain, now he's from California, although he still speaks with a British accent, he talks about change in the kingdom. And he says it's like we're in this room, and God wants us to go to that room. And there's a long hallway between the two rooms. And you can't get to that room if you don't let go and leave this room. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's what we try. Here's what we do. We say, oh, we've got to go over there. Okay. That's what we try to do without letting go. But you have to let go. I have to tell you that Graham Cook also says that when you let go and you're in the hallway, it's hell in the hallway. And it is. Because you really don't know what you're going to. You just know you got to go there. That's the hunger. That's that inside. So I believe, as a church, we're at the starting gate of the next leg of the race that God has set before us. And that the Spirit is beginning to move. And for some of you already, you have that spiritual uncomfortableness, if there's such a word. That dissatisfaction. Or what I call divine discontent. And all that is the Holy Spirit saying, God is on the move. And we need to choose. We follow or we don't. And it's an individual decision. So, let me say all that another way. We can have nominal Christianity, or we can have phenomenal Christianity. I'm voting for the phenomenal, because I'm pretty tired of nominal, and I know you are too. So bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that you are on the move, that you don't change, but you expect your people to change, you expect your church to change, because the kingdom is forever growing and expanding. We ask that you'd help us to sense the first steps in this change for us individually and as a local assembly of believers. Help us to feel, know, understand, sense the moving of the Spirit and what direction we are to go. Help us to respond to this divine discontent that many of us feel inside. Help us to walk by faith because we don't know really where it's headed, taking us where we're headed. And help us just to trust you as we sang tonight, that we would trust you and trust you and trust you. Thank you that you have only good things for your children, that you want the church to be to bring the message of hope to every person in our community and every nation in the world. Thank you that we have the power of the Spirit of God, that we have the presence of Jesus, and that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the darkness becoming gross darkness, we can walk in your presence, we can walk with a sense of supernatural peace of heart and mind, and we can walk in your power. Help us to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, and keep our hearts and our minds open, that we would follow you regardless of the cost. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Good.